By God's grace, I've had the privilege of growing up with generations around me of mothers who walk humbly with God. Before I go any further and talk about them, that leads me to say this. I learned early in ministry that there are a lot of people that haven't had that same privilege. Mother's Day to them, I agree with Edson, Mother's Day to them is not a day they look forward to. And not only mothers, but sometimes children. I could take you to a home today, and I know this doesn't seem positive, but I'm trying to encourage those who view Mother's Day a bit differently, struggling a bit. I want you to know I get it. I could take you to a family today that has three girls in it. When they were younger, their mother walked away from them because she got caught up in the wrong crowd. She became a druggie and left her own children and her husband because of the drugs and addiction. She became committed to one of those who trafficked in drugs with her, and as her children got older, she drew one of her daughters with her into the drug crowd. And this seems unbelievable to me. I would not have believed it as a little boy, but it's happening all over our culture. That mother gave her older daughter in her late teens to the druggies around her. They addicted her to drugs and all that goes with it. I cannot imagine a mom who would lay their daughter out for another man to ravage. Yet she did. Now that daughter has had a child, and that daughter, drawn into the drug crowd, is now in prison. And her child is raised by her father. And today, for that very young, less than a year old baby boy, and for her sisters, the ones whom the mother abandoned, they look at Mother's Day and cannot today say, I thank God for my mother. They need people to come alongside them and say to them, let me tell you about the God of heaven and earth, the good news that rests in his Son and what he came to do, who can heal every broken heart, and who can, by his power alone, mend every fence that is broken. You believe that about your God? That's the story we're talking about today. Now, on the other hand, I said, I had a grandmother, especially my maternal grandmother. Before I was married, my paternal grandmother went home to be with the Lord. She loved God dearly and deeply. She taught my Sunday school class. She taught me to love God. My maternal grandmother would stay with us as she was older, into her 80s. She loved to come and spend a few days with us. In the middle of the night, I think I talked about this before with you, I would hear a noise, and I would think, oh, Grandma's fallen out of bed. Only to find out that when I cracked the door open to peek in to see if she was okay, she was on her knees in her 80s praying to God, naming me, my wife, every one of my kids, my sisters and their kids, and all of her children and grandchildren, naming them when she could not sleep at night before the throne. And I got a phone call one day, not many months later, in which my mother said, Larry, you need to call Grandma. She's in the hospital. And here's a phrase that I just had discovered for the first time. She was failing to thrive. In part, that meant she'd given up on life. So I did what my mother told me to do, as always I did as a perfect son. I called. And I said, Grandma, what's going on? She said, there's no reason for me to live. And with tears, I begin to say, oh, Grandma, let me tell you what I heard you do in the middle of the night praying for me. If you give up now, who will take your place? And that's something, my beloved, that I have few answers to over the rest of my life now that my grandma has ultimately gone to be with the Lord. Who's praying for me? Who's talking to Jesus for me? For my children, for my grandchildren, for you, the people that I love and shepherd. Who's talking to God, to Jesus, for me? I am so glad that I can come today and say to you, we, my beloved, have a Savior who is waiting to hear your appeals to him for your deepest concerns and wounds and hurts in life. We have that kind of a Savior. Amen. Yo, that is so wonderful to know we do. Let me talk to you about a lady, a mama, who talks to Jesus, who did when she lived. It's recorded in the Bible. It was read for us in Matthew 15 this morning. Let me suggest to you or walk with you through the context of it and share with you that Jesus, as this chapter opens, is in battle with the Jews. And watch what the battle is over. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? What's the key word in that verse? Tradition. Where does it come from? What's the other key word? It comes from men, doesn't it? Traditions do. They had all kinds of traditions in that day. They were recorded, most of them, in a book called the Mishnah. And that was a book that was created to protect the law, to make sure that nobody else would violate the law. And let me ask you a question. Does a lion need protecting? Did you understand the import of that question? No. The king of the beasts needs no protection. He's fierce. He's powerful. He is able to do essentially what he pleases to do in his domain. Does the word of God need protecting? We don't need the Mishnahs to be our guide. Well, that is the best thinking of man. And so they had these traditions, and some of them were so whacked. Excuse me for just being direct, but they were. In order to keep the Sabbath, they made it clear that if someone was hit by a speeding camel on the street right in front of your driveway, that you couldn't go out on the Sabbath and pull them into your house and help mend them, give them aid. But if they could crawl from the street up your driveway and get one hand inside your doorway, you could grab that hand and pull it in, and that's not breaking thou shalt not, or thou shalt keep the Sabbath day holy. Like, what? Where did they come up with those things? Oh, the mind of man is so whacked. Would you agree with that statement? Thank you. Yes. Did you say yo or no? I don't care which you said. Jesus said to them, "Why do you break the commandment of God?" Would you catch the flow of this? Jesus answered a question. Do you understand the wisdom of it? By asking a question that gets directly to their heart's need. You're depending on traditions, and you judge me for not keeping your traditions. Man's thinking. But, he goes on to say, you don't, greater issue here, you don't keep God's thinking, his commands. Like the command to honor your father and mother. I don't have long here, but long enough to let you know what he's talking about. There was a law, a tradition that they gave, that they penned, called in Hebrew, Kareem. That's not Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. Kareem, what is that? That is the whole idea of dedicating something holy to God so that it cannot be used for anything else. And Jesus says, why is it that you take that which you could use to help your aging parents? I hope my kids listen to this message. You could help them, and you're responsible to honor them and help them in their old age. So different than the culture today. But you are to honor your father and mother, but you conveniently take what you would have used to honor them and help them in their yellow leaf of life, and you say, I can't give it to you. What if I could? Love you deeply, but I love God more. I'm going to give it to him and keep it for him. I've committed it, devoted it, vowed to give him that. And so if you're with me, he said, you are basically taking your tradition and putting it above God's law. And if you want to know the heart and the difference between Christianity and the kind of religion that Christ found among the Jews, go to Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and do your own study of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus will say, I am not so much concerned about what you do as I am concerned about the heart behind what you do. And that is what Christ is pointing out here. Now, if you're still with me, it goes on to flow through in the flow of this context by Jesus withdrawing from the Jews. This is what the text says in verse 21. Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Now, elbow your neighbor and make sure they're still awake. You good? He withdrew. Hear this well. There are a number of times that the King Jesus in Matthew, and Matthew's presenting him as the King of the Jews. Remember that every time you read that book. He presents to them the King, and there are many times in which you read of the King that he withdrew throughout the book of Matthew. It's recorded in the second chapter, the fourth chapter, the 12th chapter, the 14th chapter, and the 15th chapter, just to name a few. Why did he withdraw? In this case, he withdrew to make a statement about the battle that he was in and the people with whom he was in conflict. He was saying, this is not what the kingdom is about, and I withdraw from that. What's the kingdom about? In this text, he withdrew to be with a single person among others who were watching, a Canaanite woman. There was not anywhere in Tyre and Sidon a member of the citizenry that was a Jew. It was an entirely Gentile, Canaanite culture. And you remember, please, that the Jews were given the land of the Canaanites as promised land. They were enemies of the Jews. And what did Jesus do? He withdrew to shout out to those Jewish leaders, "You think your king has come for you, but I know the end of the story. I'm God. I came for another reason, to seek and to save that which is," say it, "lost." And in coming to seek and to save them, it means he had to withdraw and pull away from that which was pushing away the far from God. And he did it. He withdrew. Sometimes he withdrew just for rest. Sometimes he withdrew with his own disciples just to instruct them. Sometimes he withdrew to have a unique one-on-one powerful time with his Father. But always when he withdrew, you should pay attention to what's going on, because it was a significant withdrawal. He was making statements every time. Now, having said that, Jesus now begins a conversation with a Gentile mother. And I love how it begins, "Behold." That word is used repeatedly, both in its Jewish form and its Hebrew form and Greek form, all the way through the Bible. Again and again, you should do a study of the word "behold." It'll take you about a month. You want to start today? How about we stay and look at all of them? Okay, we won't. Church, beloved, the word "behold" is "edu," and it means something significant. It's more powerful than just "look" or "see." It is, watch this, "mark this that I'm about to show you. Pay close attention." I have a number of people who just graduated or about to graduate or almost off school for the summer or are off for the summer. They will resonate with this well. A couple of years ago, I was in school. Okay, maybe more. But when I was, I learned very early in my college years that when a professor said, "Pay attention to this, you will see it again," it meant something very significant to my grade, right? You want to be a Christ follower? You want to be a genuine Christian who doesn't just express faith in Christ, but lives it out? And pay attention to this. What does he want us to see? "Behold," mark it, "a Canaanite woman." I already talked to you about that. No Jew, especially their religious Jewish leaders when Christ was on the scene in the first century, no Jew would even eat a fork. No, they wouldn't do that. Would not eat with the same fork or eating utensil that a Gentile had used, even if it was sterilized and washed. They wouldn't touch it. Yet the King of the Jews shouts out in this text, "Mark it," Matthew, who shows you the king, "mark it, a Canaanite woman that everybody else rejects comes to Jesus to talk to him." I wonder how many are afraid because of the attitudes of Christians that our culture drives sometimes more than the word. I wonder how many are afraid to come and sit down with us in the house of God. Wait a minute. This building is not the house of God. Among us, the people of God. Fearful that we will point them out. What's wrong with them? And if you watch the flow of this conversation, our Savior never had one whit of an idea or a thought of saying to those who were so far away from the norm of the religious culture, he never had one whit or a thought of an idea of saying, hold it, can't come here where we are. Because you're so much different than us. Mark it. The culturally rejected is about to talk to Jesus. She was crying. Oh, that word so misses the mark in this text. It is not that she was weeping and sobbing, though she was. Let me give you a better word. Wailing. Shouting. I don't care what anybody else thinks or says. My issue is so painful. I haven't found help among the Jews, and I haven't found help among the Gentiles. I've heard about one where there may be help. And I'll do anything, including losing all social norms. I will come as a Gentile woman and speak to a man. That was not allowed. And so she says, hear me. Have mercy, O Lord. There is no indication whether she meant she knew him to be God the Son of God, born of a virgin to be her Savior and Deliverer. By the word Lord, she may well have just meant Master. But then she added, Son of David. This Gentile knew the Jewish prophetic utterances which says a son of David would come and be the deliverer of Israel. I need deliverance. Nobody else can help me. I'm talking to the one who can deliver me. Now watch. The flow of that conversation begins with this. Lord, my daughter. Church, beloved. Is there anything except one so deeply, deeply entrapped and addicted by the world? Is there anything that a mother would not do for the good of her daughter, her child? I remember a time I was just a little boy. I was so deeply impressed with this and have never forgotten it. My grandmother, paternal grandmother, had six sons. And one of them, for a season in his life, walked away from God. And I heard someone suggest to her, disown him. I could not believe what I heard. And then I've never forgotten what my grandmother said. How? He is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. There is nothing my child can do that would separate me from him. His love, my love, is that of a mother. Would it surprise you to know that that ended the conversation? No, that's a mother talking. So deeply concerned about the heart of another, her child. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. I was going to read to you, but I'm going to spare you that. I have like five paragraphs here. I hate being read to, but I was going to read because I was the one reading. Phew, that went over your head. The Bible talks about demon possession and what that looks like. We are not told how severe this demon possession was, this influence of the demon. But let me just sort of summarize this much. Beloved, pretty good indication that the demons were at work in her. By the phraseology she used, again, this is too weak, severely oppressed. The old King James that I memorized this in says, sorely vexed. And that shouts something more to me than just severely oppressed. Maybe it doesn't you. Why am I saying that? Move on. Beloved, there are places in the New Testament where people severely oppressed were foaming at the mouth, were having epileptic-like seizures, were scrambling around in this culture, in that culture, absolutely naked, were depressed and discouraged and despondent. There are so many observations or indications of demonic work. And I want to add, be very, very careful and do not ever suggest or believe that just because any one of those things is happening, there's not a physiological cause, because sometimes there is a physiological cause. So we seldom know whether or not it is Satan at work. There's one thing that is fairly clear in Scripture, and most theologians believe. Well, one is that the demons can influence, though not live within and function within the body of a believer. Because within that body resides the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit and Satan, God and Satan, cannot take up abode in the same place. But I do believe that the Scriptures indicate that believers can be what some call demonized, or that is, influenced by the devil and his crowd, a la Peter. Don't go to the cross. Get thee behind me, Satan. So he can influence. We don't know how severe. We just know that it was severe. He may have had all the physical and even spiritual influences or proofs that the evil one was there to cause her mother to say she's demon-possessed. She's come to the deliverer. Now, when she told the Lord that, he did not answer her a word. Ever been there? Got an issue, God, that's breaking my heart. Didn't say a thing. There is somebody who answered. No, there is a group of people who answered. I'm sure it's the Jewish leaders who have come from Jerusalem to stand against the Lord and what he's trying to accomplish with the Gentiles, a Gentile woman. Oh, wait, no, it's not those Jewish opposers that he battled with. He'd withdrawn from them. Who is it? You know, his disciples begged him. Unbelievable. Send her away. Now listen very carefully. There's some proof in the text that she heard what they said. You know what I would have said if I were her? Hey, guys, I'm here. I can hear you. I know what you're saying. You're not being a help. And I wonder how much the Western evangelical culture is losing its impact of being a help. God, help us to keep that focus. He answered not her, but them. They said, his disciples said, send her away. They said to him, send her away. He said to them, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What he didn't say is pretty significant here. He didn't say, but. He just left it there. It's as if he were saying with his silence, but this isn't the end of the story. Watch. So she came. Here's the rest of the story. And knelt before him. What humility. What homage. For her to shout out to him with her silence, her quietness. Simply saying, you've been here where she is. Lord, help me. Wonder why she didn't say, disciples, help me. Wonder why she didn't say, religious leaders, help me. No, she said, Lord, Son of David, deliverer of Israel, I believe you can deliver my daughter. She came and knelt before him and said that. He answered, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. I hope you don't mind giving me just a little extra time in this story. Church, beloved, I preached years ago, early in my ministry, something that I had read but hadn't checked out. I heard that what Jesus meant when he said you shouldn't take the bread of children and give it to the dogs was a Greek word that meant wild dogs. And when she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs, it was a Greek word that meant pets in the house. But a number of years ago, I checked it out finally, and I found out same word for both. And he's making a powerful statement here. Don't forget who he withdrew from. He withdrew from people who had no heart for the Gentiles, for people they believed unredeemable, undeliverable. And he is likening the undeliverable to dogs. I've come to present myself to Israel. I can't present myself to you, a Gentile. That would not be fitting any more than it's fitting to take the children's food off their plate and feed the dogs. And they have nothing left to eat. But she went way beyond that. I know, Lord, but even the dogs get crumbs. I'm not asking for you to bless my whole life and transform all that needs to be transformed in this world. I just need a tiny thing compared to your ability and power, deliverer of all Israel. Give to this dog a crumb. Do you understand the humility that it took to say, I know we're far from you and not a part of that old covenant with Israel. But also know you're a deliverer. And if you don't, nobody can. And Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. Mama talks to Jesus. Expresses her faith. And Jesus answers. That's my Lord. He delivers. Is that your Lord? Is that your view of him? You need deliverance. You go to Jesus. Don't wait for mama to do it. You go to Jesus and simply say, Lord, help me. And he becomes your Savior, your Deliverer, your Master, your Lord, your help. See, we have all these steps that we think people have to think through and pray through to find help from God. Jesus just responded to a woman whose heart said, I know who you are, and I need you. Will you help me? That's all there is to it. And I know all the Arminians and all the Calvinists want to fight over that. I'm just showing you what Jesus did. He responds to a woman who says, take my issue and deliver the one I love from it. Help me. You help her. You're helping my heart. Because that's my child. I had a mother like that. I hope you do too. If you don't, you have a deliverer like that still, who's waiting for you to talk to him. Your turn. Okay, for all those who are our guests, that's the end of the message. And we're wrapping it up here. All that to say what? So what? What do you do when you struggle with some issue in life that's burdening your heart and you're finding no help from God's chosen and you're finding no help from the culture and world that you live in? What do you do? Do what she did. Talk to Jesus. Did you notice how she talked to him? Please remember the flow. It is so awesome. She asked him for help and he answered her not a word. The disciples interceded for her, no, against her. And he seemed to agree with them. That didn't stop her. She asked again. And he said, well, I can't give. Yeah. No, I know, Lord. But you can give a crumb. In other words, she asked, she talked to Jesus, she asked. When she didn't get an answer, it was hindered, she asked again. And when she didn't get what she wanted, she asked again. And if the story could go on forever, if the Lord had not delivered at any given point, she would have spent the rest of her life asking again. God's taught us in our family. When some we love so dearly, more than life itself, more than our own lives, have walked away, and from a human perspective, have had every reason to walk away because of the way they've been abused in life. And we've done all we can to help them come back, but we can't help. Oh, but wait. If this story shouts out anything, it shouts out, yes, you can. You can help. By what? Knocking on the door again and again and again and again. Wailing to Jesus. Help me, Lord, and he will. So don't quit talking to Jesus. God's taught us, and there's nothing else you can do, You ought to do what you should have been doing all along anyway, giving it to the deliverer. And then secondly and lastly, say amen. Do what she did. Trust in Jesus. You're the only one, Lord. I'm kneeling before you saying it's out of my hands. But I know it's not out of yours. I believe you will deliver. Do you ever give God's word back to him? You ever done that? With what I was talking about earlier in a broken relationship in our family, we give God's word back in every day of our lives. Elaine and I have been praying after we read three chapters of the word together. We pray back to the Lord. You said, he who has begun a good work in her will perform it. You may not do it today, and you may not do it tomorrow, but I'd just like to remind you what you said, and I'm hanging on to that. I'm hanging on. Talk to Jesus in faith, and he will deliver. Stand with me, please. Would you all bow your hearts and heads for 1 second here? Everybody with eyes closed, please, except the elders and myself. Would any of you like to have some prayer support today? Anybody want to say, pray for me that I will not quit praying until deliverance comes from my Lord that is so desperately needed in the life of someone I know or my own life? Now, please, no one else looking around, would you slip your hand up and I'll do my best to remember you and hold it up for a minute? Quite a few. Any more? God bless you. Thank you. Father, it is not nearly as important that I and the elders see and pray as it is that you've seen the hearts and lives of these dear people who need deliverance in a special way. Give it. Help them, Lord. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.